Hallelujah. God is in this place. Let's worship Him right now. Thank you, Jesus. God, you are good. You are awesome, God. We believe you are here. And things change when we welcome you into our lives and into this place. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. Praise God. God is good. And if you... That works. If you have your Bibles or your iPads or phones or whatever you have, you can turn to Matthew 4:19. Matthew 4:19, just two verses to read this morning before you sit, and like 1,700 after you sit. Okay, Matthew 4, I'm going to actually start at 18, at 18. And it says this, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." Follow me, and they immediately left their nets and followed him. You can be seated. This is a verse maybe you've heard before. Jesus talking to some fishermen, and they're fishing, and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately leave their nets, and they follow him. This idea of, even though this is a popular verse we've heard before, this idea of following is not new to the Bible. It doesn't come in to the Bible in Matthew 4:19. The Bible's a big book, right? But we can see this idea of following throughout the whole Bible, and what following looks like, what this idea of following God looks like throughout the Bible and how it evolves. And then we see what it means for today. And so I want to kind of walk through this, and we'll get back to Matthew 4:19. But I want to start at an early story of Abraham. In Genesis 12:1-4, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.' So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." We start to see in the Bible that this idea of following starts out as following directions. It starts out as God tells Abraham to do something, and Abraham follows the directions God gives him. It requires obedience. This idea of following requires obedience and actions. It's about leaving what you know for what God has promised. It's about leaving maybe the comfort or your what's comfortable for maybe something different. In this case, it's following before seeing. We know this from the Bible in Hebrews. It says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so in Abraham, we see the idea that he's following directions and that there's this obedience and this action that happens. We see it again in Exodus 13:21. The children of Israel, Abraham's descendants, end up in Egypt. They're all slaves in Egypt. And then after all the plagues, which you've heard and seen in the movies, right? The plagues happen, and they escape, and they get out into the desert. And this is what it says in Exodus 13:21. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So now we see there's this physical manifestation of a cloud and a fire. And it says the Spirit of God was in the cloud and in the fire. The Bible says that God is a spirit. It says they that worship him should worship him and in spirit and in truth. And so God is in this cloud. He's in this fire. And if you can, the picture that you see is here they were and the cloud was there and they followed the cloud. And then at night, you know, they might not have seen the cloud if it was dark, so there was a pillar of fire, right? And it was these pillars of clouds and this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire that led them out of bondage and protected them at the Red Sea. We see that following the direction and following this physical example of God's presence leads us out of bondage. It takes us out of this land or this lifestyle we are in that's not working for us, that we may or may not realize we are actually enslaved to. Numbers 9:17 explains it further, and it says, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, that's the tent, the place where they would worship God and offer sacrifices to God, whenever the cloud was taken up above from above the tabernacle, after that, the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tent. In verse 18, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. And so we see this idea is when the Spirit of God moved, they moved. When the Spirit of God did not move, they did not move. Which is still following. We're still following because we're seeing the Spirit of God moving and not moving and saying, we are going to follow the Spirit of God. Exodus 40:34, at the end of the Exodus story, they're kind of recapping. And it says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey until the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Following God happens regardless of what's going on in our lives. The journeys are always going to be there. It's the following God that happens. And so we see in this story, not just that it was with them throughout all their journeys, separating the two things, right? It was with them throughout all their journeys, but also it says when the presence of God came down, it would fill all the house. That's what we're looking for. We want God's presence, God's Spirit, to actually do something in our lives. If you're here this morning, I'm hoping it's not because it's cool, it's neat, it's different. I'm hoping there's something in your heart that you're saying, I want to know God just a little bit more. There's got to be something about God that if there's this all-powerful creator, king of the universe, who I'm told loves me, then there's got to be something more for me than the way my life is going for me. My life is not turning out the way I had planned it. Maybe my choices are taking me to things that, I know it's a strong word, but slavery. We become bound to lifestyles, to addictive behaviors, to wrong mindsets, and we can't free ourselves from them. And maybe you're here because you're saying there's something different and I gotta try something. I know somebody very close to me that they tried so many different things. And they're just like, my life is not working the way I want it to. And if this God is real, then I'm going to try it out and follow him. I'm going to follow his way of doing things. I'm going to test it out. I'm going to take a step of faith like Abraham and go and try to do what God has called me to do in his word. And so we see that following God brings his presence into our lives. Because if they had left that area and the cloud had stayed, the presence wasn't going with them. The presence doesn't follow us. We follow the presence of God. The Spirit of God doesn't follow us. It says, yes, it'll follow me all the days of my life. That's goodness and mercies. After he was led of God. When we follow God, his glory fills our life and our situation. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 through 16, we're still kind of on this idea of following God as following God's directions, right? Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 to 16. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord will bless you in the land which you go to possess. I see a couple things in this verse that are interesting to me. The first thing I see is that following God, following his direction, it says you will live and multiply and be blessed. That's what we're going for. We want to be closer to God. We want to be closer to him and see his multiplication and life-giving properties in our life. But it also says, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Following is a choice. God has never made us follow him. He said, you can follow the cloud and the pillar, and when you do, my presence will be there and you will be blessed. When you don't, I mean, you're choosing to walk away. That's okay. I'm not going to make you follow me. But he's saying here, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. Choose God. Choose to follow his direction. It says to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. Following's a choice. Following God is a choice, that we will see that theme continue as we go. David in Psalms 23, 1 through 6, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me, can I add, and I follow, beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me, and I follow, in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This sounds like somebody that says, hey, God is accompanying me. I am accompanying God. Where he goes, I go. If he leads me to green pastures, I'm going. If he leads me and we're going through still waters, I'm going. If there's a valley of a shadow of death, he's with me. I don't got to worry about it because I'm accompanied by God. That's what following God is. Because he is leading and because I am following, then my location doesn't matter. My circumstances don't matter. The journey doesn't matter. Life and chance happens to everybody. Dumb luck, death, cardiac events, financial problems, the economy. It happens to everybody. So if that's going to happen, what's my one true thing? Well, it's in being close to God. It's about following God. It's about what David said is, he leads me by green pastures, by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And even if the path that I'm on takes me through the valley of the shadow of death, it don't matter because he's with me. It's in following God that I have purpose. It's not in going through green pastures that I have purpose. It's not in going through still waters that I have purpose. It's not because I went through the valley of the shadow of death that I have purpose. My purpose is walking with God and following him and accompanying him through all these things. That's my purpose. David goes on, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Another location. But God is with me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Can I say that when we are following God, the anointing comes into our life. When we are following God, his spirit comes into our life and starts making an impact in our life. For surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We like to quote that verse sometimes and say, well, I'm just going to do my life and goodness and mercy shall follow me. No, goodness and mercy follows the person who is being led of God through still waters and green pastures, and the person who's being led of God through the valley of the shadow of death and through tables with your enemies. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life because I'm with God, not because I'm going through waters and death and all that. Goodness and mercy shall follow me when I follow him. We see the story in Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, it says, so Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah said to all the people, Elijah's the prophet at the time, Ahab is the wicked king. The people are starting to follow Baal, a different god. They're starting to follow Baal. They're starting to say, well, the god Baal or his prophets or whatever, they say we should do these things. So let's follow that direction. That's what they're doing. King Ahab's kind of along for the ride. He loves it. Let's go. Let's follow Baal. So they take everybody up on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and he says this. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for them and one bull for us. We'll cut it in each into pieces. We'll both lay it on top of wood. We're not going to put any fire on it. I will prepare my bull. They will prepare their bull. Same ways, both on stones, both on wood. You call on your God who you follow, and I'll call on my God who I follow. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. The God who answers by fire. He's essentially saying there should be a fire that's stirred up in your life because you are following God. If the things you are following are not bringing about a passion or a fire or good fruit in your life, then that's Baal. That's not God. And he's like, the God who answers by fire, he is God. We see the same idea from Elijah that following is a choice. Follow the thing, the person, or the being, or the way that is the highest good, the highest power, the way that brings the most change and blessing and difference in your life. That's what Elijah's saying. He's saying, we need to follow God because it's going to make a difference. But he's also kind of showing us you can't follow God and Baal. The last verse, I've set before you good and evil, life and death. You got to choose one. You can't have them both. You can't serve two things. And so we see the same idea with Elijah. If Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And if I'm here today having that same idea, they're sitting up there and they're following Baal and they're thinking, this works for us. I just want to ask you, maybe you don't got to go build an altar at your house and kill something and put it on it and then pray that God would put fire. But maybe it's time that we start asking God, God, I want to see a fire in my life. And if this thing that I'm spending time doing isn't bringing fire into my life, then this must not be something I should be worshiping. This must not be a way of life I should be following. This must not be your will of doing things. I want there to be a difference in my life. I want there to be a difference of your power in my life. Ezekiel, this is where the idea of following God starts to introduce a new concept in Ezekiel 36. And this is the prophet speaking, but it's God speaking through the prophet. And he says, for I will take you from among the other nations. I will gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He's saying your heart is leading you to places you don't want to go. Your heart is not making a difference. It's just stone. It's not alive. You're not feeling fire in your heart. It's just a rock. And I will take that heart out of you and I will give you a heart of flesh. And verse 27, and I will put my spirit, not the spirit, not a spirit, my spirit. This is God saying, my spirit I will put within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. God saying, it's not going to be about me telling you to go over here anymore like Abraham and you follow. It's not going to be like the pillars of the cloud and the pillars of the fire where you see this thing. He's like, I'm not going to have these directions anymore. I'm going to take that stone heart out, and I'm going to say, I'm going to put my spirit in you, and my spirit now is going to guide you. That's a little scary. I think I'd prefer the cloud sometimes. It's easier. It's easier. But isn't it also a little robotic? It's like the cloud. It looks like a Roomba. You know, wherever the cloud goes, that's where I'm going. That's what it feels like. God's spirit is not a Roomba. Okay, I'm not saying that. I will say, though, sometimes it feels like you're like, God, where are we going today? Like, this is weird. We vacuumed the bathroom twice already. No, I'm just kidding. But the idea, it feels very robotic. It feels less personal. It doesn't feel like I'm accompanying him in this process. It doesn't feel like he's on this journey with me. It feels like there's God and I'm following him, trying to keep up. When I was a kid, my dad and I would go hunting and the snow would be deep. And my dad's not that tall, but like when he walks, it's like this. Like, I'm no joke. And I'm like, trying to get through the snow. I'm just a little kid with short little legs. Sometimes it feels like that. This description in the Old Testament with God, it's like, follow. When I stop, you stop. When I walk, you walk. But in Ezekiel, he's starting to change the narrative. He said, I'm going to take out the stone heart. and I'm going to put my spirit within you, and then my spirit will guide you. These rules and laws that are out there, it's not about that. Yes, we need rules and laws. He's like, but my spirit will teach you. Verse 28, then you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God. And if you read the rest of the verses, which we're not going to put up here, it says, I'll deliver you. I'll multiply the fruit of your trees. I'll increase your fields so you never know famine. I'll enable you to dwell in the cities and the ruins shall be rebuilt. I will rebuild and I will replant. This sounds like a God who says, my spirit inside of you is going to do some amazing things. But it's still a choice. It doesn't just go in there because he's making it. He's promising that he will fill us with his spirit. Way back in Ezekiel. But it aligns with the idea that where he's saying, hey, follow me. Follow me, follow me, follow the direction, follow the rules. Be with me. I'm going to put my spirit in you to help you walk, to help keep his statutes. It's less about seeing this thing in front of you that you're following and more about this thing is accompanying you. It's a short idea, but you think of the wise men. What did they do? They heard somehow, I don't know if it was an ancient writing, I don't know if it was a rumor, I don't know if they took a verse out of context or into context, but it says in Matthew 2:1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. We have followed a promise. We have followed this star. Even men from far away heard about a star that would show a king, and they followed the star because they wanted to see something different. And then Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes on the scene. John 1:14 says he was God in the flesh, dwelling among us. I know 1 Timothy 3:16, it says it again. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, that God was justified in the spirit, that God was seen by angels, that God preached among the Gentiles. That was Jesus. God put on a human body with the name Jesus, believed on in the world, and was received up into glory. This same Jesus Christ in Matthew 4:19 says, he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. You know what's interesting? If you go back to the two verses in verse 19, when he says, follow me, do you know what that word means in their original language? It means, come over here. Come over here by me. That's what he's saying. But do you know what when it says they immediately followed him means? It doesn't mean the same. No. It means to be on the same road as someone, to accompany them, to join as a disciple, to adhere to their teachings. It means to accompany and be with that person. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you guys are fishers. Come over here. Come by me. Come spend some time with me. And they said, we'll go accompany him. We'll go follow his teachings. We'll go do what he asks. It's a slightly different definition. And this is how following then is used throughout the entire Gospels. Jesus is calling people to follow him, to accompany him, to spend time with him. The word following is a Greek word. It's akoulutheo, something like that. It's a combination of two words, union and road. It means to be on the same road with somebody, to be with them, to accompany them. Jesus is using the idea of following to show what accompanying or journeying together or relationship is all about. He's coming to the scene saying, yes, there was a cloud and there was a fire. And yes, David talked about his. But what I'm telling you is, just like Ezekiel, I want to be with you. But there's a couple things about this that are interesting, because in Matthew 16:24, Jesus then says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So while the definition and the idea of following has evolved from this thing out there that I'm moving towards to this Jesus being with us, accompanying us, it costs us something. Following God, there's a cost to it. It's not a money. You don't got to bring your money up here. That's not what it's about. But you can't follow two things. If we want to follow God and follow Jesus, they had to leave their nets. We say that we follow Jesus, that we're following God, that we're following his words, but our actions have us still in the boat. There's a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to following. And the cost is that we got to deny what we think is best. We have to deny ourselves. Jesus later said, we cannot serve God and something else because you'll hate the one and love the other. You've got to choose. Elijah said, if Baal is God, follow him. If the Lord be God, follow him. Deuteronomy said, choose. Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. We have to make a choice, and it's going to cost us something. But that's what's so cool, because the thing it costs us is the thing that's a pain in our butt anyway. The thing that's causing us, that heart of stone, our decisions that are leading us in the wrong direction, that's what it costs us. And instead, we get multiplication, and we get life, and we get blessings, and we get generational blessings, not generational trauma, because my heart of stone brings apart hearts of stone. But my heart of God that's working in my life, his power, his spirit, me spending time with him is what I want to pass on to my generations. We have to give up the desire to lead our lives. And instead say, God, I want your presence with me. There was a gentleman, he wrote a book, and he used the phrase that when we're discipled by Jesus, when we are called to follow him, it means we are supposed to be with him. That sounds like a company, right? We are supposed to try to be like him, and we are to do what he did. That's what following looks like. Be with him, be like him, and do what he did. It's that idea of a union in road, journeying together. And the second thing I see about following that I think is valid and very important for this generation and for this time in 2025 is in John 21, verse 19. Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken, he said this to them, follow me. Now this is farther along. This is years past. First day one, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. They followed him. A couple years later, two, three years later, he says, follow me. And wouldn't you know, Peter, who doesn't have Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram, he doesn't have any of these things, but what does he do? He turns around, he looks at another disciple who was following, who also was leaning on the breast of Jesus at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? This is what John was saying when he was laying on Jesus. So Peter looks around. This is rough wording here. Let me put it in my own terms. Jesus says, follow me. And Peter looks around and be like, what about that guy? He's following you. Remember the guy, Jesus? It's in the Michelangelo, whatever picture. He's sitting on your chest. And he's the one that called out Judas or whatever, right? Just John. He's talking about John. He wouldn't even use his name. Now, probably because John wrote this book, but he's kind of tattling on Peter here. I'm a little partial to Peter, and I just want to call out John for tattling. But either way. So Peter turns around, he sees the disciple John, and what does he ask? Remember, Jesus got done saying, follow me. And Peter turns around, looks at somebody else following, and says, but Lord, what about this man? What about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to live forever, what is that to you? Follow me. Sometimes we choose to follow Jesus, but we start to look around at what everyone else is doing. God has called us to a personal journey with him. And it may seem like we're all walking down the same road, but that don't matter. You're on a road with Jesus. And that's who you follow. And he's saying, what does it matter what everybody else is doing and how they're following?
Too often we get caught up in saying, well, that person wasn't following the way I had to follow. That person didn't go through what I had to go through. That person, well, they could have tweaked some things and lived a little bit better life. And Jesus is like, hey, eyes front. Crisscross applesauce, Peter. Follow me. Follow me. Don't look at him. Don't worry about what he's following. Following me. And so we see from Jesus that following costs something, but it's something good because we don't care about it anyway. But we also see that following requires us to follow him and not worry about everybody around us and whether they're following. Remember the promise from Ezekiel where he said, I'm going to put a new heart in you and I'm going to put my spirit within you. So remember, first we started with following directions. And then Jesus comes and said, I want you to walk with me. And Ezekiel kind of prophesies about this idea that something else is coming. And then he's just saying, Jesus said, I'm with you, but I will be in you. That's Jesus saying that, right? He's not saying there's going to be somebody else in you. He's like, I'm with you, I will be in you. And I will pour out my spirit inside of you. And Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Being led of God or following the spirit. The sons of God means that we are in a spirit-led relationship with God. We are identified as followers of Christ when we are led by his spirit, when we follow the leading of his spirit. John 16:13 says, when the spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. We see the picture now of how following has evolved. And it's not following this cloud in the distance. It's God's spirit wanting to be inside of us. God is saying, it doesn't have to be so impersonal and so robotic. Instead, I want to live inside of you and I want to work inside of you to do good and to do right things. Church, following God is our purpose. Regardless of what happens in life, we follow God. In the storms and by still waters, we follow God. Through the valley of the shadow of death and on the mountaintop, we follow God. In periods or seasons of familiarity or to a foreign land or experience, we follow God. I really struggled with this wording because I want to be like, you know, following God can bring you through. No, that's not what it's about. I think that's a bad wording. I think the wording is we follow God and life happens. And it's not like God's bringing you into the shadow of maybe, I don't know. The idea is we follow God and whatever happens, happens, but he's with us. Working in us, growing us, multiplying us, bringing something better into our lives. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you would call your faith journey right now. I don't know if you're sitting here and you're like, I've tried to follow God. Maybe I need to start again. Maybe I've been leading myself for some time. And it's not getting me to where I want it. The fruit I see in my life is not fruit of life and multiplication and blessings. Maybe you've been following God a long time, but it's been a little bit robotic and you've just been, there's the cloud, there's the preacher, he said this, I'm kind of walking along. And maybe God's telling you this morning, hey, you don't need Peter. Come to church, listen to preaching. But you don't need Peter. I want to put my heart inside of you. I want to speak to you. I want to bless you. I want to help you live right. And maybe this is your first time and you're like, this whole God thing's a little weird. Tell me to follow God and his spirit's going to live inside of me. Yeah, I get it. But we follow the Bible. And everything I've read today has been Bible. It's not just this idea of God. Hopefully I can make it this simpler by saying we're just trying to be with him, to be like him and to do what he did. But it doesn't just stop there. I think if all we did was read that, it'd be like, oh, that was really awesome. Let's go do it again next Sunday. We want to have that lifestyle. But it's more than just being with him, being like him, and doing what he did. We can actually identify him. It's identify with him. It's more than just friendship. We can identify with him because 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow his steps." What does this mean? Should we all get on a plane and go to Israel and walk, find where in the Bible and have Chad GPT create us a map everywhere he stepped and follow his steps? Maybe it's to try and live life the way he did. But also, maybe it's to die the way he did. That's where things get a little scary, because I'm not for the whole, like, I would, that's crucifixion. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Sister Nicole read it this morning. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and by which you stand, by which also you are saved." He's saying, I'm telling you what the gospel is. The gospel means good news. I'm telling you what the gospel is, and this gospel will save you if you will hold fast to the word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. For I have delivered you. So he said, here's the gospel that saves you. Number one, first, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Two, verse four, that he was buried. And for three, that he rose again on the third day. He's saying the good news is that Jesus did this. And yet in 1 Peter it says we're supposed to follow his steps. Well, let me expand on that good news for you today. Because this idea of following is growing into this accompaniment of Jesus, God's Spirit walking with us and in us. And we accompanying him. Luke 23:33, it says, "When they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him." Recently, I've had to explain to a lot of people what cavalry is versus Calvary. What church do you go to? Calvary Gospel Church. What does that mean? It's the only verse in the Bible. It's the good news of what Jesus did on a hill called Calvary. That's who we are. We're a church that wants to declare that good news. The good news that Jesus died, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead, but that we are going to do that, we are going to follow in that same path a little bit differently. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Remember, it's going to cost us something. But in this case, it costs us an old life. Because he who has died has been freed from sin. We follow him in death by repenting. By saying, God, my way is not working. I've been following my own way. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to start following your way of doing things. We follow his death by dying, by repenting, by turning away from our old life. And doing things his way. And choosing to follow his way. It says in Romans 6:3-4, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death." Just like repentance is how we follow him in death, baptism, going completely underwater and coming back up, is how we follow him in burial. This is, come on, everybody do this with me. We were all worried that there were crosses out back and it was going to get really ugly. No, it's a death. It's a repentance. It's a coming to the front and saying, God, I get it. My way's not working. I want to try something different. And following his word that says we should all be baptized. And you follow him by being baptized. You follow him being buried by being buried into water. And Jesus was raised from the dead, Romans 6:4, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has followed the steps of repenting and being baptized, God will fill him with his Spirit. And he will be a new creation. Let's stand this morning. Ezekiel said, my Spirit will be in you, helping you, leading you. Follow it. Jesus said, I'm with you now, but I should be in you. And Peter, the really great disciple, he gets up and he preaches a message. And in one word, one verse, he shares the gospel. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know what's really cool about that story? Is right before that happened, they were all praying. And they were praying that they were like, God, we want to follow you. Your body's not here anymore. The cloud's not here anymore. The fire's not here anymore. But you promised us in Joel and you promised us in Ezekiel that you were going to send your spirit inside of us. And we're going to pray until we receive that spirit. And guess what happened? It says fire came down. The God who answers by fire is God. And it said they all spoke with a different tongue. They began speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was because the Spirit had came into their life that they begin to speak in other tongues. And so Peter gets up and says, I get it now. It all makes sense. All this story, I get it. We identify with him by repenting, by being baptized and being filled with his Spirit, so I don't got to live that way anymore. And his Spirit is inside of me. And so wherever you're at this morning, I want to offer you an opportunity to pray. We have this big area up front. It's not for any other reason than that people can come to the front and pray. Can God hear you in the back pew or by the dumpster or in the garage? 1,000,000%. But there's something about taking a step of faith like Abraham and saying, God, I will go down there and I will try to meet you there. There's something about taking a step of faith. And so I want to offer you an opportunity to come and pray this morning, to talk to God. As they start to sing, to talk to God and say, God, I want to start following you. And maybe start praying and saying, God, I need to repent. I need to start doing different things in my life. My way's not working. I want to follow your way. And maybe taking that extra step, saying, God, I want your Spirit inside of me. It was promised in Ezekiel. It was promised in Joel. It was promised by Jesus. It was promised by Peter. I want your Spirit living inside of me. And if you need somebody to pray with you, come on down and we'll pray with you. And God will fill you with his Holy Spirit. And there will be blessings and multiplication in your life. Come and pray. Come spend some time talking to God.